My goal in teaching the Bible every week is to make God's word plain to you. It's been said that a pastor should simply teach the word simply. And that's what I've sought to do from this pulpit. And sometimes I come away from a sermon sort of wondering, like, did the people get it? Like, did they understand what God's word says? And well, there's someone in our church who's brought encouragement to my heart in this, and that is Addie Webster. And Addie is a student in our church about to enter high school. And you probably know that our children's ministry goes up to fifth grade. And then once students enter into middle school, high school, we have them come in here to the main service. And I think it's always a test for a pastor if the youth can understand the word of God. It shows that it's being spoken simply and clearly. And Addie has been someone in our church who's come up with a fun and creative way of taking notes during the message. She will grab a coffee cup on her way into the service, not for coffee, but for notes. And every week that she's come up to share her cup with me, I've been so encouraged because as I look around the cup, I'm like, oh, she got it. She gets it, right? And that's so encouraging. And it's clear through her notes that she understands the word of God. And so I told her when we started the book of Acts to keep the cups because at the end of the series, we would put them all on display. And so here they are right here at the front. Yeah. She's got right here in front row, she's got her final cup, which she'll just place right there when she's done, right? And complete the series. So come take a look at Addie's cups and it's exciting. So with your Bibles, open to Acts chapter 28, maybe with a pen and paper to take some notes. Let's pick it up where we left off last week at verse 17, and we'll make our way to the end of the chapter. So verse 17 of Acts 28 says, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. So let's stop right there. You guys know that we left off last time with Paul setting sail from the island of Malta after they had shipwrecked. And Luke was with Paul during that whole journey, and he documented all of their travels. We saw as they went from Malta to Syracuse and from Syracuse to Regium, and from Regium, they made their way up to Italy until they finally made it to Rome. But we're told that when they made it as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns, which were basically these cities outside of Rome, the brothers in Christ came out to meet Paul. It was like there was this grand procession, like the Apostle Paul's coming. Let's bring him into the city of Rome. And then Paul was brought safely to Rome, just as Jesus had promised. You guys know that as we've been going through Acts, we saw on multiple occasions Jesus saying, you must go to Rome. And if Jesus says something must happen, it's gonna happen. And that's exactly where Paul is now. He's in Rome. Now, when he got there, he didn't go out for pasta bolognese and sightseeing, but he was handed over to a Roman guard. He was a prisoner of Rome. And so Julius the centurion, after quite a travel, finished his job, handed him over to the guards, and Paul was chained to a Roman guard. But that didn't stop Paul from being a bold witness of Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. So Paul's probably thinking, if I'm gonna be waiting here for my trial before Caesar, then I'm gonna use this time to spread the message of Jesus. You know, when in Rome, right? And keep in mind, though, that Paul has already written a letter to Rome. You guys know what that book is called? Romans. Good job. Good job. So Paul wrote Romans when he had planted a church in Corinth about 3 to 4 years before this, during the third missionary journey. Eventually, we'll study Romans here on Sundays, as well as books like 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But the point is this. There were already believers in Rome because of the ministry that the Apostle Paul had through writing letters. And so the brothers who went out to meet Paul on his way into the city, they were blessed under Paul's ministry already, even before he got there. And there's a lot that we can learn about Paul's ministry from the book of Romans. Take, for instance, Romans 1:16, where Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The way Paul saw it was, I'm going to preach the gospel everywhere and to everyone. He knew that the gospel was the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And notice that Paul says there that the gospel is to the Jew first. And this is something that we've seen in the book of Acts when it comes to Paul's method for evangelism. He would often enter into a city, and the first people he would go to were the Jews. You remember that he would go into the synagogues, and there he would reason with them from the scriptures concerning the Christ. He'd tell them about their Messiah, and then from there he would go out to the rest of the city and proclaim Christ to everyone else. Now, if you want to learn Paul's heart for the Jews, Paul's heart for Israel, you can go read, for instance, Romans chapters 9 through 11 and see how Paul really felt about these people. But why am I going into such detail about this? Well, look again at verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. That's now the third time I've read that. And the point is that Paul wanted to go to the Jews first. If he's going to make a case in Rome for Jesus being the Lord of all, he's going to start with who the promises came through the Jewish people, and then how that has extended to all the Gentile nations. Not only that, but Paul also just wants to get these Jews onto his side so that he could prove his innocence. And so look with me at verses 17 through 20, and we'll see what Paul had to say to those Jewish leaders. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." So without wasting any time, Paul called together these Jewish leaders in Rome, and very simply, very clearly, he laid out his case before them. Now, I think the Jews were interested to find out who this guy Paul was and why he wanted to meet with them, because here's a Pharisee turned gospel preacher, now a prisoner of Rome. What's this guy's story? And we know Paul's story because that's what a lot of the book of Acts has been about. But when Paul came into this gathering, these people didn't know anything about Paul. And so he explains to them, if you look at the second half of verse 17, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." And so he calls them brothers. He starts out with a mutual love and respect, and he wanted again to get these Jews onto his side. And so he's explaining his situation, trying to convince them about his story, how he's an innocent man, unjustly treated. And he basically says to them, "When I was in Jerusalem, I was arrested for no reason. And then after the Jews arrested me, they handed me to the Romans, and the Romans didn't know what to do with me." Look at verse 18. "When they," the Romans, "had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case." And you remember, right, as we've been going week by week through the book of Acts, that Paul appeared in many courtrooms before many different officials, both Jewish and Roman. In Caesarea, in Jerusalem, Paul was like a pinball going around from courtroom to courtroom. He appeared before Felix and Festus and Agrippa and Bernice. He appeared before all these officials, and they all knew something about Paul. They all knew that Paul had done nothing deserving of the death penalty. Even though the Jews in Jerusalem were calling for his death, there were no real charges. They were all lies. They were all false accusations. And even the Romans wanted to set Paul free, but because of the fear of the Jews, they wouldn't. And if you missed any of those sermons, you can come check out Addie's Cups. I think they're kind of like right in that section right there. Right, Addie? Yeah. Acts chapter 21 to 26 is when we talked about all of those things. But look at what Paul says in verse 19. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal before Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. Paul sharing with those Jews how after multiple trials, when Paul had presented all the facts and he'd given his testimony, after multiple trials where the Jews just continued to hurl lies and false accusations against him, after multiple trials when the Romans didn't have the backbone to release Paul, Paul realized the only way that he was going to have a fair trial was if he appealed to Caesar, and that is what he did. Now, Paul didn't appeal to Caesar because he had some charges to bring against his nation. He had nothing against his people. Paul wanted to go as a free man, just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't want to be in courtrooms and in prisons. And so in verse 20, Paul tells the Jewish leaders of Rome why he wanted to meet with them. He says to them, "For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." When Paul gathers those Jewish leaders together to explain to them why he wants to meet with them, he says something really interesting. Did you see it? And he does it as he's holding up the chains that are around his body. He's holding a chain in the air as all these Jewish leaders are looking at him, and he says, "It is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." You know what? Let's do this. Let's turn just one page over in our Bibles to the book of Romans. And I want to read to you from Paul's own words, from Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 7, what Paul means when he says, "the hope of Israel." So listen to this. This is Paul's own words at the beginning of Romans, where he says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." When Paul said, "It is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing these chains," I think this is what he meant. This is what he's talking about. Christ Jesus, the gospel of God, the promises of the prophets from the Holy Scriptures, the Son of God, the descendant of David, the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, the hope of Israel, and not just the hope of Israel, but the hope of all nations, including you. Yes, you who belong to Jesus Christ, those of you who have been called by Jesus to love him and to serve him and to follow him, this is the hope that we have. And Paul's saying, it's because of this hope that I'm in these chains. Now, can you imagine those Jewish leaders in Rome looking at Paul as he's holding up a chain, telling them the reason he wants to speak to them is because of this hope of Israel? I'm sure Paul's just sitting there waiting for their response. What are they gonna say after this? Well, thankfully, we find out what they said. Check out verse 21 to 22. "And they said to him, 'We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against.'" Do you get what they're saying? They're essentially saying, "Nice to meet you, Paul, but you've come here thinking that we know who you are and that we know all about your case, but in reality, we've never even heard about you. No one's written anything to us. No one's come here to speak out against you. You're telling us that you're not guilty, but we don't even know what you're talking about." Now, I would have loved to see Paul's reaction in that moment, right? Probably shocked. Like, wait, you mean to tell me that I've come here over 2,500 miles from Jerusalem to Rome and you don't even know about my case? So the question we can ask is this: why didn't they know about Paul's case? Why didn't they know about the charges that were being put against him? Well, maybe the Jews in Jerusalem dropped the charges when they realized they would have to travel 2,500 miles to Rome to appear in court. Or maybe the Romans in Caesarea decided not to send the reports on ahead because they knew that it would come back to them that they had not dealt justly with Paul. And so for whatever reason, both the religious authorities and the civil authorities didn't do what they were supposed to do. They didn't send any reports on ahead of Paul when he got to Rome, and so no one knew even who he was. Now listen, this is happening to Paul right here, but you do realize this also happened to Jesus. Both the Jews and the Romans, both the religious and the civil authorities, rejected Jesus and rejected his gospel before they ever rejected Paul. And those who carry the gospel will often suffer under both religious and civil persecution. And so the same thing that happened to Jesus is now happening to Paul. And so don't be surprised, Christians, when the world treats you unfairly for your faith. You're not the first one. Now, whether it was a good or bad thing that they didn't know about Paul's case, you can decide that, but this might be the reason for why it took so long for Paul to appeal before Caesar, because we're gonna find out that Paul will spend 2 years in Rome under house arrest, waiting for his trial. But what did Paul do while he waited? He proclaimed the gospel. Again, Paul wasn't gonna waste any time. The gospel is an urgent message. Paul wasn't sitting around for 2 years moping about his circumstances. What was he doing? He was using whatever opportunity, whatever circumstance that God had put him in as an opportunity to share the gospel. Paul would write in his letters, do you know that Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon were all written during those 2 years that Paul was imprisoned in Rome? I mean, can you believe what our Bibles would be without Colossians, Philippians, and Ephesians? Wow. And so his ministry continued on. Paul was saying in his pastoral epistles, even though I am in chains, the gospel is not chained. I might be a prisoner, but the gospel is going out and it is spreading and it is impacting lives. Look again at what they said to Paul in verse 22. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it's spoken against. The Jews didn't know who Paul was, and it's clear they also didn't know who Jesus was either. They didn't know the message of the gospel, which is the only message that can save a person's soul. Now, they had a desire to hear from Paul what he believed, which is a good starting point. It's a good starting point when a person has a desire to hear about Jesus, to hear what his teachings are, to listen in a little bit more and find out, what is this thing all about? That's a good starting point. But notice that they said to Paul, we desire to hear from you what your views are. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is not someone's views. The gospel is the only truth there is that can save a person's soul for eternity. The gospel message was not Paul's views. The Lord Jesus Christ is more than a viewpoint. What we're talking about here is not this idea of you can have your views and I'll have my views. Actually, the gospel doesn't offer that. That is not consistent with what we know about Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ says to us that the Son of God took on flesh to die on a cross for our sins so that we can be reconciled to the Father. And the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead just as was promised, just as was prophesied in the scriptures, and the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in all who believe in Jesus Christ with faith as the only true Savior of mankind. That's not a view, that's the truth. Amen? Ooh, that was, amen? Okay. Whew, I was worried there for a second that only like 10% of you are like, amen? Right? See, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus is not a viewpoint to be debated over. He's either Lord or he's not. He's either God or he's not. And so they ask to hear Paul's view. And of course, Paul's going to tell him his views. But Paul realized, oh, this is more than a view. And also they're coming into this thinking that the way of Jesus was just a sect that was being spoken against everywhere. And they were partly right about that. They were not right in saying that Christianity is a sect. Again, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a view, neither is it a sect. It is the one true message that God has given to save humanity. But they were right in saying that the gospel, that Christianity is spoken against everywhere. And that hasn't changed. This still happens in our world today, does it not? Because Jesus will either be accepted or he'll be rejected. Jesus will either be loved or he'll be hated. Jesus will either be your Lord or he is not. See, there's no way that Jesus gives, if you actually read the Bible, he doesn't give this sort of undecided middle ground. Like, if you're undecided about Jesus, you're decided about Jesus. He's not your Lord. And Jesus makes very exclusive claims for who he is and for what he's done. And so Jesus is not a view, the church is not a sect, and Paul will be very clear to those who desire to hear more about who Jesus really is. And by the way, Paul doesn't care if they don't know who he is. And I don't care if you don't know who I am, I just want you to know who Jesus is. And so Paul proclaimed Christ. And so are you guys ready to look at one final sermon from the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts? Look at verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Verse 23 is a window for us into the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It's an example to us of what is to be the ministry of the church. There was an appointed day for people to meet. Now, this could have been on a Sunday. Perhaps it was on a Sunday, but any day that we can meet and talk about Jesus is a good day, isn't it? And so the Jews found some time when they could meet with Paul, and it says they came to him at his lodging. Again, he's under house arrest, so he can't go to them, but they can come to him. And so the Jewish leaders, it says, they came back in greater numbers, and I love that. You know, they decided, okay, we're gonna meet on this day, and we're gonna hear about Jesus. Paul's gonna explain to us from the scriptures who the Christ is, and so what are they gonna do? They're gonna go and they're gonna get more people. They're gonna get their family and their friends and their coworkers. Because if we're gonna hear about Jesus, then we need more people to hear about this. And it says, in greater number, people came. And then from morning till evening, Paul expounded to them. This was an all-day event, right? Because it does take time to explain the gospel message. As people gather, Paul would use the scriptures to persuade the Jews about Jesus. Paul was maybe using a little of his own story, but what he was really doing was using the story of scripture, using the Bible to explain who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. He was testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus. And so let me just make it very clear to you what we do here every week that we gather on this appointed day to open the scriptures as they expound upon the word of God. It's no surprise. If this comes as a shock to you, this is what I'm doing. I am trying to convince you about Jesus. I'm trying to convince you that Jesus is who he said he is, that he's God, that he came as a man, that he died on a cross for your sins. Yes, you personally, he died for you. He thought of you when he shed his blood so that you can be forgiven, so that you can be reconciled to God. And he proved that he is who he said he is, and he proved that he actually accomplished what he said he would do at the cross by being buried in a grave for 3 days and then rising from the dead. And no one's ever done that. That's what sets Jesus apart. Any other religious figure or civil figure, whatever it is, nobody has claimed, I will die for sin and rise from the dead and then did it. But Jesus has. And every week we proclaim the gospel. Every week we open the word of God to testify to you about the kingdom of God, to explain the gospel so that you would be convinced about Jesus. Not a view, not a sect, but the true and living God who gives eternal life to all who believe in him. Amen. And so verse 23 is a great snapshot of what we seek to do here. Do you hear what I'm saying? Jesus is the only way. The gospel is the only message that can save your soul. Jesus is not a view, he is not a sect, he's the Lord of all. So what are you gonna do about that? What are you gonna do about Jesus Christ? You can either accept Jesus or you can reject Jesus. You can either love Jesus or you can hate Jesus. Because Jesus is either Lord or he's not. Jesus did not come to offer one kind of view or a certain kind of sect. He came to save you, and he's done that by giving his life on the cross for you. And the fact of the resurrection, again, proves that to be true. Now, everything that I've just said to you, I want you to now look at verse 24 to see how the people responded. I'm sure Paul would have said many of the same things that I've just said to you. It says, and some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And I realize that that might be happening right now as I'm trying to convince you this morning about Jesus. I realize that some of you will believe the word of God as true, and you'll surrender your life to Jesus, that he will be the Lord and Savior of your life. You'll believe it, but others of you will reject the word of God. And yet I find good company with Paul, who was faithful to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Paul preached the gospel simply, clearly, and boldly, and some believed, but others didn't believe. And Luke continues to share about what happened in that gathering and how bold Paul was to proclaim Christ as the only Savior. Because listen, he didn't know if he was gonna get another chance to preach the gospel to these people. He didn't know if they would just come for 1 week and that was it. He didn't know if they would die that following week and then comes the judgment. He didn't know, so he used every opportunity as an urgent opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul said at the end of the day, after he had expounded upon the scriptures. He quotes from the prophet Isaiah, really bringing people to a point of decision. And so I wanna read verses 25 to 28. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's hearts have grown dull, and their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Paul wanted more than anything for those that he was preaching Jesus to hear with faith and receive salvation, especially the Jews. Paul wanted everyone and everywhere to believe in Jesus because he is the hope of Israel. He's the hope of all nations. The gospel is the good news. It's the message of salvation to all who believe, to the Jews first, but also to the Gentiles. Jesus came to save all people. Paul wanted people to know that. But sadly, not all people will believe in Jesus. As it said, the way of Jesus has been spoken against everywhere. Maybe it's even being spoken in your own heart right now. People will say, it's too narrow. It's too exclusive. That's only your view, preacher. It's not my views. And it'll be spoken about everywhere against Jesus. And this exclusive claim that I'm not making, that Paul wasn't making, but that Jesus Christ himself made, that has been spoken against everywhere through all time. And yet, this message is the message that has saved my soul. And I am unashamed of this message. Has this message saved your soul? Let us not be ashamed of the gospel. I know, I hope you know, that not everyone will accept you, not everyone will love you, because Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. If we're gonna be innocent as doves, wise as serpents, bold as lions, Spirit-filled, Spirit-baptized believers in Jesus Christ who will take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, if we're gonna be bold, Spirit-filled witnesses for Jesus Christ, we need to anchor on this truth that Jesus is the only way that a person's soul can be saved. And we can't shrink back from that. When we shrink back from that and we offer some other muddled version of what people call the gospel, that's no gospel at all. When we're like, this is what I believe. I don't know, what do you believe? That's not how the gospel reaches the ends of the earth. And so we have an example. We're gonna do this as a church. And look, there arose on that day a disagreement among the Jews in Rome over what Paul said. I know that there are some who may not come back next week because of something that I've said here this morning, because Paul said one statement and it left people saying, I'm not about this. Some were convinced from the word of God about Jesus and they believed, but some were not convinced about Jesus and they rejected the word of God, and a disagreement arose, and it arose over this prophecy that was quoted from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, go to this people and say. And that's what Paul did. He went to the people and he spoke the word of God. He told them the truth about Jesus the Messiah, the hope of Israel. And yet they had the gospel right in front of their face. They had the truth right there, and yet they missed it. They just missed it. You will never hear, or you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but not perceive. And it's hard to fathom how this happens, how the word of God can be spoken so simply and so clearly, and so much so that a youth completely comprehends it with faith. And yet some who are blinded by pride and by sin just miss it. They'll hear and not understand. They'll see, but not perceive. Don't let that be you. Open your eyes, open your ears to the truth of who Jesus is. He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And he's done everything that is necessary for you to come to him so that he might heal you. But this people's hearts has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And with their eyes, they've closed. I'm talking to you right now that if you've heard the gospel today and you haven't received Jesus, every time you reject the gospel, your heart grows a little bit more dull, to the point where it's as if your ears can barely hear, that you're almost deaf. Your eyes can barely see, they're almost shut closed, that you're pretty much blind. But thank God that Jesus can open deaf ears and open blind eyes. And that when the gospel is received by faith, the pure and simple gospel that Jesus is God who became a man, that he died on a cross to pay the penalty of our sins, that he was buried in a grave and 3 days later he rose again, Anyone who believes that message with faith will receive God's grace and will be saved. And I'd love to spend more time expounding upon that truth. And if you need more truth, if you need somebody to explain the gospel, you've got questions, you've got hangups, we'd love to talk to you. We'd love to navigate through that with you. But he said, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. You can do that today. There's time for you to still come to Jesus because Jesus has not yet come back. Jesus promised that he's coming again. And we don't know when that is. And that's why the gospel is an urgent message. The Bible teaches that we're living in a time when the nations are being saved. There's a partial hardness on many Jews right now, but the gospel is going out to the Gentile world. And when God saves that last Gentile that he's gonna save, he's gonna come back. And we don't know when that will be, but until that end comes, we will proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ so that day by day, the Lord adds to his church those who are being saved. But Paul said to the Jews in Rome, if you don't want Jesus, I'll go to those who do want him. He said in verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. If you don't want to believe the gospel, you're not hurting my feelings. There's a footnote in my Bible in verse 29 that says, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and having much dispute among themselves. I pray that no one leaves here today disputing over this truth, but that there would be a surrender to the reality of who Jesus is. And then the book of Acts ends right here, verse 30 to 31. Let's read it. It says, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that's where the book of Acts ends. Just right there. Don't you think that Acts kind of ends in a little bit of an abrupt way? Like, wait, hold on, Paul's still in prison? And he hasn't even had his trial yet. And it just ends right there saying that he was welcoming people while he's under house arrest. And he was sharing the gospel probably every couple hours with a new guard that was chained to him. It actually says in Philippians that the whole imperial guard came to Christ because Paul preached the gospel to every soldier that was with him. But it ends in a rather abrupt way, don't you think? I think there's a purpose in that. Now, I will tell you, according to tradition, what likely happened to Paul after this point. Again, this is tradition. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly. We can sort of parse out some different things, but he most likely appeared before Caesar after waiting for 2 years to have his case heard. And then he likely would have been set free to go and to continue being a missionary and doing his work of an evangelist. And Paul lived in freedom for a few years until Paul was arrested again and put in prison under Caesar Nero. Caesar Nero grew day by day, year by year, in his hatred of Jesus and of Christianity. And there was a fire that broke out in Rome and he blamed the Christians for it. And he arrested Paul sometime after the year 64 AD. And shortly after that, Paul was beheaded by Caesar Nero. But Luke ends this book here sort of in this open-ended way, as if the story is meant to continue, and that's the point. The story does continue. You see, when Paul died, he finished his race, he fought the fight, he heard those words, well done, good and faithful servant. He entered into glory. And then the gospel was passed to the next generation, and then each generation after that, we have been those who have carried what was poured out on the day of Pentecost, that we would take the gospel to all who have ears to hear it. And so the gospel continues today. We are called to continue what started on the day of Pentecost. And so this is our baton to pick up. The gospel of Jesus Christ is still saving souls, and we're called to be a church that continues living that open-ended story of the book of Acts. You could say that through our lives, it's as if chapters are still being written until Jesus comes back. And so I've entitled this message today, The Gospel to the End. Because Acts starts with the gospel, Acts ends with the gospel, and the gospel is what continues on to transform lives day by day, all across this world, all across the nations, amen? I wanna ask a simple question. How many of you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior during the Acts series? Raise your hand high so we can see. Awesome, praise God, so cool. And so this is what we seek to do. This is why we bring our friends and our family, our coworkers, whoever would come, just go get some people and bring them. And each week that we gather on this appointed day, this is what we do. We open the Word of God. By the Spirit of God, and as simply and as clearly as God will allow me to do, I am trying to convince you about Jesus. There's no secrets here. That's what we're about. And we're gonna do that next week when we pick up an Old Testament book, the book of Jonah, which is a prophetic picture of what Jesus has done for us in the same way that Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and then was spit out on a beach. In the same way, Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and then he rose from the dead. And it's a message about how a man, a prophet, didn't understand the heart of God for lost people. And he ran away from the call to evangelism. He ran away from telling people the truth that God loves them and that God wants to save them. Let's not have that be our story. Let's be a church that continues to proclaim Christ to everyone and everywhere we go. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful for the book of Acts and what this book has done to transform our hearts day by day, week by week. And Lord, thank you for your word that brings life. Thank you for your Spirit that convicts and points us to Jesus. And I'm gonna ask right now if there's anyone here this morning who today you've been convinced that Jesus is the way. He's the one you wanna follow. And today you wanna call upon his name and be saved. I'm just gonna ask you right where you are, would you raise your hand if today you wanna say, I want to belong to Jesus. I'm convinced about what I've heard about Jesus. Raise your hand right where you are. Anyone? I see you right back there. Praise the Lord. Raise your hand right where you are. If today's the day you say, I want to receive salvation. I'm convinced that this is what I've needed. Praise God. If you raise your hand or if you've in your heart want to pray, join me in this prayer. Lord Jesus, I confess my need for you. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, and thank you, Jesus, that you are that for me. Thank you for dying on a cross for my sins. Thank you for being raised from the dead to give me eternal life. Today, I put my hope in you. I put my trust in you. I have faith in you. I've been convinced from the Word of God that your plans for me are better, and I want to give my life to you. In Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer in your heart, you turn to the Lord, he'll heal you, he'll save you. Amen?